Today we're going to resume our study in the Gospel of Mark. So if you'd open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 22 through 30 today. And so far as we've gone through Mark, we've already seen a lot of head-to-head battles that Jesus has had with the spiritual leaders. And as many of you know, the spiritual leaders that the people of Israel looked to were the Pharisees. And not only the Pharisees, but there were those individuals who were called scribes or teachers of the law. And people really looked to these individuals for spiritual counsel and guidance. And the scribes were really into the nitty-gritty of the law. And we've seen that they have been so much into details that at times they go beyond what was written. That was the whole thing with the Red Sox, if you remember that. A while back, how they came up with these traditions and rules. And so because of this, Jesus, who is Lord of the commandments, has to confront the scribes and the Pharisees in their false thinking when it comes to how they are to view God. Well, as people, when we are confronted by someone and they may point out something that is amiss in our lives, how do we tend to respond to that? We respond with grace and humility, right? And with open ears, right? Now, well, that's our goal. That's our goal as believers to hopefully get there someday where we can respond in that day. But typically our flesh rises up, doesn't it? We tend to respond, in this way we say, well, I see you got that finger pointing at me. Looky here, I got a finger of my own. The Lord's given me one too. And I can point out some things in your life as well. And we tend to respond in that way. And that's really how the Pharisees responded to Jesus. They begin to point their finger at Jesus. But the trouble with the Pharisees and the religious leaders is that as they point their finger at Jesus, they really can't find true fault in the man because he was the sinless Son of God. And so they get really frustrated and they get really angry. And do you remember what they actually wanted to do to Jesus? Remember? Mark 3, verse 6, let's look at that. 3:6 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." They became so angry, the Gospel of Luke says, that they became filled with fury at the thoughts of Jesus. Every time they heard Jesus, they saw Jesus, their blood began to boil. It's important to keep this in mind as we read this passage today. That can be a very difficult passage to understand because as we deal with a sin of the tongue in this passage, it's important to remember that the Pharisees, the scribes, already had a lot of sin in their hearts and in their minds concerning Jesus. Well, let's look at that passage. Mark 3:22 says, "And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons.' So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. 'How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin.' He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit." Well, perhaps you have heard many different views on what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And depending upon your background and your upbringing, what church you were brought in, or maybe what sermons you may have heard or teachings you have heard on this topic, it's possible that today you already have something ingrained in your mind as to what that means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Today, I'd ask that you not forget everything that you've heard, but come in today with kind of a Mark mindset. And by that, I mean try to remember all the things that we've already seen in the Gospel of Mark leading up to this passage. Because often what people can do is just read one verse or maybe even a half a verse. For example, verse 29, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. And they take that half verse and they build this whole theology and teaching. And we just need to be careful that we keep everything in context. And we need to be careful that we don't forget what the rest of the scriptures teach about forgiveness and about the role and work of the Holy Spirit. It's important to keep that in mind as we kind of dive in to this passage today. Well, first, I want to dive in actually in verse 21. The last time we were in Mark, we closed with that verse. Verse 21 says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Well, as his family says, he's out of his mind, who else pipes up? The religious leaders, right? The scribes, the Pharisees, they say, yeah, that's right. That's right. Jesus is certainly, he's out of his mind. And they begin to point their finger at Jesus. And what do they accuse Jesus of? It's pretty straightforward there, isn't it? They accuse Jesus of this. They say the power that you have that to cast out demons comes from Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub there is another way to say prince of demons. They were saying that he got the power from Satan or from the devil himself. Some of you may recall that Queen song, right? Bohemian Rhapsody, right? Beelzebub has a devil put aside for me, right? For me. It's that word there. It means prince of demons. It's in reference to the devil or to Satan. There's some other implications there about the God of Ekron and all that. But basically what they're saying is the power that you get to cast out demons comes from Satan himself. What do the scriptures say, though? Where does Jesus get his power to cast out demons? Let's back up for a moment to Mark chapter 1. Again, remembering what we've kind of learned already. Mark 1, verse 10. If you remember this incident when John baptized Jesus, verses 10 through 12 says, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. This baptism of Jesus was really the beginning of the anointing, if you will, the empowerment of the Spirit for Jesus to go out and do the mighty things that he did. Do you remember what Jesus said about himself, how he read from the prophet Isaiah and said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, right, to preach the good news, to heal the blind, and so on. That power that Jesus had came from the Holy Spirit according to the scriptures. What did the religious leaders say? That power comes from Beelzebub. Great difference, isn't there, between the Holy Spirit and Satan. And so you can see we have a major disagreement here, don't we? Well, how does Jesus handle what they say? He really gives them a straight up answer, doesn't he? Very logical, very common sense answer. He says, how can Satan drive out Satan? Or why would Satan choose to drive out Satan? That would be foolish. Let's speak in football terms, as Jesus was going to explain this in football terms. All you football fans out there, he would say this. Why would a running back, as the quarterback goes back to pass, why would a running back turn around and tackle his own quarterback? No, he wouldn't do that. He would protect his quarterback. He would stay in there. Why? Because they're on the same team. And so Jesus says to the scribes, hey guys, get this right. I and Satan are not on the same team at all. I repeat, not on the same team. And when you say stuff like this, like I get my power from Satan, you're speaking blasphemies against God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, you're actually rooting for Satan rather than rooting for God. Jesus goes on to explain further this sin or his power in verse 27 when he says, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can rob his house. Again, here, Jesus is speaking about the power that he has. And he uses an illustration about someone who'd go in, a robber who would go in and steal things out of a house. And so in this analogy, that house, if you'd picture that house to be someone who's possessed by a demon. And the strong man or the owner of the house is the demon who dwells inside that house. And so in order for a strong man to come, he must first do what? He must tie up the strong man or the owner of the house. Now, this owner of the house is not some Pee Wee Herman type of guy. No, he's a buff. He's a Hulk Hogan type of guy. He's got great power, this owner of the house. But yet someone who is stronger, namely who? Jesus Christ, can go in and tie up or bind up the demon or the strong man and go in and take things out of the house. So Jesus is saying, it is by the power of the Spirit in me that I can go in and bind demons and render them powerless and ineffective because of the power of the Spirit, not because of the power of Satan. So then, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Let's begin with that word blaspheme. Webster defines blaspheme as this: profane or contemptuous speech concerning God or that which is divine. And so blaspheme, we see, is a sin of the tongue. It's something that comes out of our mouths, a person's mouth. And to blaspheme God or speak against him was a very serious sin for the people of Israel. We read back in Leviticus 24:16, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death." Again, very serious sin up there with murder, with adultery. The death penalty was to come on those who blasphemed or spoke against the name of the Lord. Well, how do you think the religious leaders are thinking now that Jesus accuses them of blaspheming against God or the Holy Spirit? They probably want to kill him even more so now after they accuse him of that. And it would be very interesting before the cross, what would happen as Jesus stands before the high priest? The high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God?" And what does Jesus say? He says, "Yes, indeed, you got that right. In fact, one day you're going to see me sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of glory." And the high priest tears his clothes. He says, "Blasphemy. Who needs to hear anything else, right? Let's put him to death." Speaking again against God was a very serious thing in the eyes of Israel. So in light of this passage, keeping everything in context, what does it mean? If you got your notes there, a little fill in the blank to help you understand what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It means this: to reject or despise the power of the Holy Spirit as he works in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again: to reject or despise the power of the Holy Spirit as he works in and through the person of Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot separate a blaspheme of the Holy Spirit and not think that it affects Jesus Christ. Again, the Spirit, Holy Spirit is God, Jesus Christ is God, the Father is God. And so because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, in other words, you could say this: to blaspheme the Spirit is also to reject the power, the work, and the words of Jesus Christ. What does that mean, practically speaking? It means this: when Jesus says, "I am the way," and people turn up their nose and they say, I think there are many ways to God. They blaspheme the Spirit. When Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am," and people say, I think Jesus didn't exist until he came out of Mary's belly. They blaspheme the Spirit. When Jesus walked on water and people say, I don't think he did that. That was just an illusion. I think David Copperfield could do the same thing. They blaspheme the Spirit of God. When Jesus hung upon the cross and he cried out, "It is finished," people say, I don't think it's really finished. I think I can add some of my works. I can accomplish salvation on my own. They blaspheme the Spirit of God. And when Jesus rose from the dead, and people say, I think it was all a big conspiracy, he never really died, they blaspheme the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are going against, they are rejecting the power, the work, and the words of Jesus Christ. And so why is blaspheming the Spirit such a serious issue, such a serious sin? Jesus says so in verses 28 and 29. Let's look at that. He says, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. Jesus' words can often be shocking. And sometimes as Jesus shocks our socks off, some of these statements can often be misunderstood and misconstrued. And I think this is one of the cases where people can come up with all kinds of conjectures as to what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Some have said this, well, if someone hears Christ and they hear about him and they reject him, they blaspheme the Spirit and they're never, ever have another opportunity to be saved after that. Some have said this, if you got a hammer and you're banging a nail and you slip and you hit your thumb and you curse God and you use God's name in vain, you've just blasphemed the Spirit, there's no hope for you, you can never be forgiven of that sin. So there's all kinds of things that may come out of this. But today I want to examine these two verses just a little bit closer, and hopefully with the Holy Spirit's help we can get a good understanding, and I confess that I don't have a lock on truth, and this is one of these passages that I wish I had another month to just really study more, but hopefully we can just get some good truth out of this that we can take home today. Well, the first thing to note is this, is that Jesus differentiates between sins against man, or blasphemies against man, and then sins against God, or blasphemies against God. He differentiates, there's a difference between the two there. He notes those differences. It's as if he's trying to create this picture that there are sins that take place on the horizontal between people, but there's also sins that take place between us and between a holy God. And we need to keep that in mind. You see, I may walk up to John this morning and I may just call him all kinds of names and blaspheme him and say, You little Italian scallion, you. And I may go up to him. I may even punch him in the nose. And John may say, yeah, I know Eric, he's a little tired. He just drove, you know, and he just got back. And he's having a bad day. I forgive Eric. I may even stay mad at John for the rest of my life. But yet John has a forgiving heart toward me. And he may just let it go. He doesn't hold that sin against me. And so I may be okay on the horizontal, but I'm not okay, am I, on the vertical? Because I'm still a sinner before God, and there's some things there that I need to get right. I'm not okay with God. In fact, when I punch John in the nose, I've actually sinned against God as well, and I need to deal with that and get that right. Well, let me ask you, how many sins are eternal sins? How many sins are eternal sins? Jesus says to them, when you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you're guilty of an eternal sin. How many sins are eternal? Anybody? Every sin against God is eternal, is it not? Because God is an eternal God. And you see, if I'm not covered by the blood of Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, I'm going to eventually, throughout eternity, pay a consequence, punishment, for my sins. All of our sins against God are eternal. So what's the point here? What is Jesus driving home? It's not that blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the only eternal sin. And many people get this out of that. It's not the only eternal sin. What Jesus is driving home is this, that when you reject his work and you reject his words, you're not just speaking against or blaspheming this man, Jesus, who was fully man, was he not? He was fully man. You're not just blaspheming against the man, Jesus, but you're also speaking against God himself. You're guilty of sinning against an eternal God. You see, at the core issue here is that Jesus was God in the flesh. And the religious leaders rejected that. They didn't buy that. They didn't believe that. And so one of the things that Jesus is pointing out here is that I am God the Son. And you can blaspheme in kind of the human sense, but when you blaspheme God, you're in deep trouble. You just committed an eternal sin and you need to deal with that. There's going to be consequences for that. Well, what's the solution? Were these scribes and Pharisees, were they without hope? Was there never, ever any chance that they could come to Christ? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. In fact, I'd love to know where Nicodemus was at this point in history. Because we know that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he would be one who would eventually come to Christ. Who knows where he was at this point? What is the solution for these religious leaders? The solution is the same for them as it is for you and I today, and that is repentance and faith. Repentance literally means to change one's mind. And so these religious leaders needed to change their mind concerning who Christ was, his work, what he came to do. He was God the Son. He was the Messiah. They needed to turn from that. And you can see they weren't just a little off, were they? They were 180 out when they accused Jesus of being empowered by Satan. They were way off base. Well, perhaps today you're here and you would never accuse Jesus of being on the same team as Satan. You'd never think of doing that. But perhaps some of your thinking is still off base. Perhaps you think Jesus would never call homosexuality a sin. Perhaps you think Jesus would never call sexual immorality or drunkenness a sin. Perhaps you think Jesus really doesn't care if you disrespect authority. You need to change your mind on all these things, because when we embrace Christ, we not only believe what he did for us, but we believe in all that he stands for as well. Jesus says in Luke 11:23, in light of this same teaching, in that same passage, parallel passage, he says this, "He who is not with me is against me." Let me ask you, where are you at today? Are you with him? Are you on his side? There's a clear line, isn't there? Jesus makes a clear line. You're either on this side of the ball or the other. You're right? You're either with me or against me. Have you surrendered your life to him? And if you haven't, then today raise that white flag and surrender to him and turn to him in faith and believe that he is able, that he has the power to forgive all of your sins and blasphemies that you have ever done. Don't forget the Apostle Paul says about himself once, "What I was once a blasphemer, but yet God had great mercy on me," and he can have mercy on anyone as well. Well, as believers in Christ, we are indwelt with this Holy Spirit. How does this passage apply to us? I do not believe that we who have the Holy Spirit, we who have been transformed by the grace of God. And the Bible says that this salvation that we receive is an eternal salvation. We're sealed by the Spirit. It's an eternal, forever sealing. Paul says in Romans 11 that our salvation is irrevocable. God cannot call back what he once did in us and through us through the power of the Spirit and the grace of God. That cannot be changed. So though we cannot be guilty of this sin after salvation, the truth is, as believers, we can still sin against, and we still do sin against, the Holy Spirit of God. How do we do that? The Apostle Paul says it this way, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Just want to close with this verse today. Ephesians 4, Paul speaks about grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God. That's what Paul says. The Bible clearly teaches that when we come to Christ, we are indwelt with the Spirit, and there now begins a battle. Our scripture reading in Galatians 5, Paul mentioned this battle. He said, there is a conflict that is raging inside of you as a believer. There's the Spirit and then there's the sin nature. And these two are in conflict with each other. As Keith Green once said, the Holy Spirit does not want the flesh for a roommate, but yet they are in us at the same time. And there's this battle that goes on. And so when we yield to sin, we grieve the Spirit of God. We grieve His Spirit. Every time we sin, no matter what it is, we grieve the Spirit of God. As we enter a new year together, my prayer is that you and that me would be empowered by the Spirit, that we would not grieve the Spirit of God, that as His children, we would seek to obey. And as many of you have children, as parents, you know how sweet it is, isn't it? When you just suggest something and your child willingly does it, doesn't that just, it just really makes you really joyful. Did you hear that, boys? It really makes your mother joyful when you just snap to it and are obedient. But yet we also know as parents how disheartening and how heavy our hearts can become when we give commands and those commands are met with resistance and defiance. Oh, it can break our very hearts. The same thing happens with our Heavenly Father. We're His kids. And you know what? He wants us as His kids to willingly obey. Father, you say it, here it is. Let me just willingly and quickly obey what you have put forth. And you know what? When we obey the word, when we do not grieve the Spirit of God, you know what we do? We show great honor to the one who bought us with His precious blood, Jesus Christ. Because He's worthy. He's worthy of our obedience. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You for Your word today. And Father, I just pray that I could, through Your Spirit, bring some kind of understanding to Your word and passage today, Lord. I know it's difficult. And Lord, I just pray that we would all meditate more on this passage and what it means to blaspheme Your Holy Spirit. God, I thank You that You have saved us and washed us and made us born again by Your Holy Spirit. And You have also sealed us until the day of redemption, until we meet You face to face. And so we trust today in the promise that You will never leave us or orphan us. Your Spirit will always be with us. But God, help us not to grieve Your Spirit. Father, help us not to take sin lightly and just ignore Your commands and ignore Your word. Father, help us to be children that bring joy to Your heart, pleasure to You, Lord. And in the same time, what a benefit we reap, the benefits of joy and peace and love and all the things that the fruit of the Spirit brings. Father, thank You for Your word today. Help us to be obedient. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.